Before we read the scriptures, I'm going to have us read our catechetical question and answer. If you would turn with me in your little forms booklet here to page 204 in the back. Page 204. We're in the section still dealing with man's mystery, this first section, the catechism. And we've really moved on to Lord's Day 4. And some of you are going to wonder, why are we reading question answer 8? Well, it's because in Lord's Day 4, we still have this continuation of this discussion about God's law. And will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? But isn't God also merciful? And he certainly is. But he's also just. So we've looked at that. And before we go to Lord's Day 5, before we move on, I never really did a lot with question answer 8, which we're going to read at this time. I'll read the question, and I'd like you to read the answer and response. But are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? That question deserves our attention. It's one that we can't just pass over, and that's why we're going to deal with it this evening. In light of that, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Yes, I know I'm preaching through John, and it was not that long ago I preached on John chapter 3. But I'm of the opinion you never have to apologize for preaching on John chapter 3. Excuse me. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Excuse me again. John chapter 3. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. But if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the darkness, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. In just a moment, I'm going to read a passage from Romans chapter 3. And I want to make sure that if you are inclined to look at this passage, you have that opportunity. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3 ahead of time. Because I don't want somebody to come up to me after the sermon and say, "Pastor, that passage you read, I couldn't find it. What was that?" How's that for anticipating? Recently in our study, in this series, as we're following the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's really a topical series in a sense, theological topics, but I'm trying to make it as exegetical as possible, choosing not just a couple verses, but major texts that we can deal with if possible. But anyways, we have looked at Genesis 3, we've looked at the fall and everything involved with that. We've looked at original sin in our study, and we've learned that sin entered the world through one man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man, and that death then spread to all men because all men sinned. Because all men sinned. So when Adam sinned, death spread to all men because all men sinned. There's only one logical explanation for this. And the logical explanation for this is that Adam is the federal head of the entire human race. And as the federal head of the entire human race, that legally, Adam represents all his posterity, all of humanity. And therefore, when Adam sinned, you sinned, because he's your legal representative. And therefore, death spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam. And as death spread to all men, death is the curse for sin. And therefore, all men are born inheriting Adam's sin. Adam's sin has been legally imputed to all his posterity, but all men also then are born not just inheriting Adam's sin, but all men are born spiritually dead in bondage to sin. And all men add to this debt of sin by their own sin every day, only increasing the debt of sin. And that's the spiritual state of all humanity. And there is no resource that we have in and of ourselves that we can deal with this. We cannot reverse what happened in the Garden of Eden. And we don't have human resources whereby we can deliver ourselves from our own sin. We have no ability through our striving, our law-keeping, our religious observation to create life where we were born dead. What role did you have in your birth? You know, we cannot produce, we can't address the guilt of our sin, we can't deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin, and we can't produce life where there is no life. So the situation is dire, apart from outside help. The Apostle Paul, in a passage that I've directed your attention to recently, and I'm doing it again because it's a passage of Scripture I want you to know and to own. I want this to be in your wheelhouse. When something comes up relative to original sin, the spiritual condition of men that all men are born into, man's spiritual ability, or should we say inability, in terms of natural man, I want you in your mind to go to Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, which we'll read at this time. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. Why? I'm stopping here. Because they're all in Adam. Remember how sin entered the world? Through one man. Death spread to all men, not just the Gentiles. Death spread to all men because when Adam sinned, all men sinned. Remember? That's Paul. That's chapter 5. That's a little later than this. We're in chapter 3 here. He's building. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, he's quoting here from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Excuse me, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul here systematically undresses man, exposes man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. No one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks God. This is natural man apart from God's grace. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. What's in a tomb? Death. If you open a tomb, what do you see? Decay. A dead body. That's what's in your throat, apart from God's grace. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. What's deceit? Children, you know what it is to lie? Deceit is lying. Dishonesty. A lack of truthfulness. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Children, vipers here, we're talking about snakes, poisonous snakes. The poison of vipers is on their lips. What does a viper do? He strikes you with his fangs. He injects his poison within you that harms you and potentially could kill you. He's saying the mouth of all men, the mouth of every man who is in Adam, is equated with the poison of a viper. Just think about this. We have an exalted view of humanity, even in the church. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Even if they've never committed actual murder, this is the heart of man. This is who he is apart from God's grace. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. There's no fear of God, there's no faith. No true knowledge of God, which is where he started. No one understands. So he's gone full circle. He's undressed us from our head, our knowledge, our feet, our tongues, our throats. Men are born under the dominion of sin, under the guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, the bondage of sin. Men are born dead. No spiritual ability, no ability to understand, no ability to even recognize they should seek God, and no ability to seek God. This is the state of all men in Adam. We need to understand this. You know how I became a Calvinist? It wasn't by studying the doctrine of predestination. It was by reading my Bible with two questions. What does the Bible teach about God, and what does the Bible teach about man? And when I came to an understanding of what the Bible taught about man, I recognized that apart from sovereign grace, no one would ever seek God. No one would understand apart from sovereign grace. Apart from sovereign grace, we'd all go to hell and be really happy until we got there. Well, we'd be miserable, but we'd think we're happy, potentially. We'd deceive ourselves, because that's what sin does. Excuse me. Now, if it's true that no one seeks God and no one possesses the fear of God, how do people become children of God? How is it possible that anyone rises above what is described of all who are in Adam? How did you become your parents' child? Only two options. Your mother gave birth to you. You were conceived and your mother gave birth to you, or you were adopted. What role did you have in your conception? What role did you have in your birth? You had no role. You were passive. And Jesus is pressing Nicodemus. He anticipates what is in Nicodemus' heart. And even before Nicodemus asks the question, Jesus proposes the question that's on his heart. But as many, I'm reading here from John's prologue, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So in the very beginning of John's gospel, in his prologue, John puts this whole foundational principle out there that the light will never comprehend the darkness. The darkness will never comprehend the light. The darkness is opposed to the light. It's the antithesis of the light. It doesn't understand the light. It's threatened by the light. And Christ is the light. And men are born in darkness. And men want to live their lives in darkness. And how is it that a man then comes into the kingdom of light? Only by a birth, being born, not of blood, not the will of the flesh, not the will of a man. So, you know, when Billy Graham would emphasize that you have to take the first step, just choose. I'm not saying God didn't work in the preaching of Billy Graham. He certainly did, even though there were flaws. But dead men can't take the first step. Those who don't understand, those who don't seek God, are incapable of taking the first step. They're incapable of making this decision. They're always going to choose the wrong thing because the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. The darkness is opposed to the light. You know, it's like feeding me Brussels sprouts. I don't care how you cook them. I don't care what you do. If you put them on a plate, you can tell me all the health benefits of Brussels sprouts. I'm not eating them. They can cure cancer. They can do whatever. I'm not eating the things. I don't like them. Unfortunately, I have several foods like that. Most of them are green. But anyways, you know, constitutionally, it's a part of who we are. You can hold out Christ to a dead man, but the dead man is not able to get out of the grave and make the choice. Because dead men only do what dead men do, and they have no ability spiritually. It's complete lacking in terms of spiritual ability. And Jesus then has this conversation with this man that we know by the name of Nicodemus, and he's described to us as a ruler in the nation of Israel. He's an esteemed man. He's a man with a position of power and authority, and he's also identified as Israel's teacher. This man is not a notorious sinner like a harlot or a tax collector. This man was a man of great position and status. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man that Israel's teacher, this is a man that people went to get the answer. They expected him to know. He understands that Jesus is from God because of the miracles that he performs. And he wants to engage with Jesus. And he seeks Jesus out in the cover of night for his own protection because of his reputation, more than likely. It would not serve his purposes, humanly speaking, to be seen speaking and engaging with Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus regarding the new birth rather than a notorious sinner? I want you to think about that. Why is it that we have the most comprehensive teaching in the Bible on the new birth in the New Testament here with Israel's teacher and not a harlot, not a tax collector, not a notorious sinner? Because it stresses and it presses all the more the need for that you must be born again. That wouldn't surprise us if you said that to a harlot or a tax collector. You might even halfway expect it because they're so bad. But to make that point to Israel's teacher, that's on a whole, that's very unexpected. Jesus does a lot of things that are unexpected, doesn't he? He says a lot of things that are unexpected. You know, I read this passage and studied this for years, and I don't know why I was so dense. Before I realized how provocative Jesus really was when he told Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, a man who's familiar with Jerusalem and the temple, a man, if you would have asked him, where is the kingdom of God? He would have identified the kingdom of God with the nation of Israel, and he would have identified the Jerusalem temple as the temple of God, as the heart and soul of God's kingdom. And if you would have said, point to the kingdom of God, he would have pointed to the temple. And Jesus tells him, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That had to be the most shocking, confusing thing that Jesus could say to Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, that you can't even point to the kingdom of God. You don't even know where it is. You don't even know what you're seeking. You can't even see the kingdom. If it was in front of you, you wouldn't recognize it, because Jesus was the better temple. He was the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus would not have pointed to Jesus Christ. He would have pointed to an earthly typological temple and not to Christ. So Jesus' point is, until you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. It's quite profound. And it's telling that this conversation happens between Jesus and Israel's teacher rather than a notorious sinner. I want us to consider what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 25. Speaking prophetically, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking prophetically about the new birth. He's speaking here about the new birth and how when one is born of the Spirit, they become a new creation, that God cleanses, yes, all their sin, all the filth, all the affection for idols. That's why I love the word reorientation. There's a reorientation in terms of your affections and your heart, which leads to sorrow over your sin and repentance, which, by the way, means turning away from sin. And now, instead of trying to find life and fulfillment and satisfaction in the pursuit of idols and false worship, your will and your affections are profoundly changed, and your will is bent, and now you do seek Christ. You do choose Jesus. But it's because you've already now been born of the Spirit that you see Christ as the kingdom of God. You see Jesus Christ as God's salvation for you. And rather than despising Christ when you walked in darkness, what Ezekiel is describing here is a man who's translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, because when I do this, I'm implying you're in the kingdom of darkness over here. Otherwise, you're all going to change where you sit. But you're translated, so we'll do it this way this time, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you have nothing to do with that. It's sovereign grace. And all of a sudden you see and you're attracted to the light. And you're like, and now that you're in the light, you're like, oh, this stuff is terrible. This is filthy. We got to get rid of this stuff. You know, my father had probably the most filthy mouth of any man I've ever known. And yet the last decade of his life, I'm not sure I ever heard him drop the F-bomb, take the Lord's name in vain. And this man who could be so vile and mean became so sweet. And I would just be shocked because when I would visit him in the nursing home, over and over again, I had nurses come to me and say, oh, your father is he's my favorite patient. And I had one nurse tell me when I was checking him in at one point, she's like, is he related to Sam Stromberg? And I'm like, yeah. Oh, I hated that guy. He was terrible. I was thinking, oh, brother, she's going to get another one. She said, well, your dad's nothing like him. You know, my dad couldn't read and write. He couldn't study the Word of God. He was hard of hearing and could hardly hear a sermon. If he entered the kingdom of God, it was just absolutely God's mercy. And that's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. And I love this analogy here that Jesus says then. I've been talking about the necessity of the new birth. I want to talk about the evidence of the new birth. Jesus compares it to the wind. In Hebrew, the word ruach is a word that refers to the wind and the spirit. And it's the same word. It's used interchangeably. And the same is true of Greek. The word pneuma in Greek refers to the wind and the spirit. How uncanny that in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, the same words are used for wind and for spirit. That's necessary for this analogy to work. Because Jesus says, how do you know? He compares the new birth as the ministry of the Spirit, the birth of the Spirit. And how do you know that a man was born of the Spirit? He says, just the same way you know when the wind blows. Now, my favorite analogy for the wind blowing is in my backyard in Montana, I had planted a clump of aspen trees, and I gave this a lot of attention. It was a great, wonderful landscaping feature. I built this huge mound, and I had like 20 aspen trees, and when there was a breeze, they got these little tiny leaves on them, and they just quake and shimmer like this. When I look out my window now, I see the rain go in like this. And I know, ooh, the wind's blowing. The wind's blowing. I'm hoping someday I can tell the wind's blowing without seeing the rain go like this. I know that day will come. My point being, you can't see the wind. But you can see the effects of the wind. And that's the way it is when someone is born of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that when one is born of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, the things that this person was controlled by, the things that this person absolutely loved, that were sinful and vile, Now all of a sudden, they're like, I hate these things. These things are offensive to me. These things are offensive to God. I want to have nothing to do with these things. How do you explain that? It's the wind of the Spirit. It's, you know, I wish that we went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of light, we were like perfected. There's a reorientation. It can be very, very profound. But sanctification is not completed progressively in this life. We'll be in death. But there is renewal. There is a dying of the old man. There's a reorientation that takes place in terms of your desires and your affections. And like the Apostle Paul can say, you know, my flesh, the old man, still desires. There's still sin that clings to me, but sin does not have dominion over me. Your relationship with sin is once you've been born of the Spirit, is you can recognize it and you're going to be offended by it and you'll turn from it. You're still going to be a struggle, though, with sin. And it's like the Apostle Paul where he talks about the inner man. There is no inner man unless you've been born of the Holy Spirit. Because previously there was only death. But now there's an inner man. And there's an inner man that delights in God's law. Actually delights in the law. Recognizes it's good and true and pure and beautiful and wants to be conformed to the law. And there's this inner man now that loves the Lord and loves Christ and marvels over how the wisdom and the power of God are on display in the cross, the death of Christ, and his resurrection. And Christ is exalted. Where before, what's the relationship between the light and the darkness? A man who is in bondage and only in the darkness is never going to love Christ, seek Christ, believe in Christ, cling to Christ, recognize his sin and his own, and just Christ is everything to me. My life is found in Christ. It's all grace. It's all grace. And this dying of the old man, because when you were born of the Holy Spirit, this happens in conjunction with being effectually called by the Holy Spirit. Because as you are effectually called by the Holy Spirit, you are united with Spirit. Remember how the branch is grafted into the vine in John 15? See, when you are effectually called, you are grafted as a branch into the vine. The living stone now is grafted into Christ. As a result of being in Christ, you participate now spiritually in his death as well as his resurrection. Which means there is the mortification, the death of the old man, and in his death, you've died. You've died. In Romans chapter 7, at the very beginning, the Apostle Paul raises the question of being under law or being under grace. And he uses marriage as an example. And he says, how is it that you are legally released from the law of marriage? Death. And if you're under law, you're married to that law. Do this and live. You can't do it to live because you are in Adam and you walk in darkness. You're under the bondage and guilt of sin. You can't deliver yourself. It's just condemnation. But now you're not under law. You're under grace, which means you've died in Christ as a result of being effectually called, united in Christ, grafted in him, born again. And now you're married to Christ. You're no longer in legal under the law. You are legally in Christ. You're married to him. You're part of the bride of Christ. And now the goal of this life is the bride of Christ. We should be longing for the day when we'll be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. Perfect. This life is a journey to that. Everything in this life is preparation for the day when we will be perfected. And we will share in his glory and be presented to him. And we will be satisfied and overwhelmed, absolutely in awe, enamored with all things relative to Christ, the glory of Christ, satisfied by his loving kindness. And you know, the heavens and the angels in heaven, the heavenly hosts, they're in awe of all this. They're in awe of this. There was no redemption for fallen angels. They're in awe of this. That Christ, the Lord, takes those who are in Adam, lifeless, walking in the bondage of darkness and death, and now reflecting the glory and sharing in the glory of Christ. All because of what Christ has done. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, as Israel's teacher, Nicodemus, you should understand this. You should understand this. Now, I believe there's a great application here. Well, there is a great application. There's no debate about that, no matter what I think. What would Nicodemus look like today? Instead of the first century, what would Nicodemus look like in the 21st century? Instead of being so confident in his Jewish heritage, he'd be confident in his Christian heritage. Instead of being confident in his circumcision, he'd be confident in the fact that he was baptized as an infant. He'd be very confident in the fact that he received the best Christian education he could receive. He'd be very confident in his ability to live the Christian lifestyle. He'd be well respected. He might be a successful businessman. He would be esteemed in the community. He's described here as a ruler. He might hold a local office. Who knows? My point being, what would Nicodemus look like in our context? He certainly would be a well-respected man in the church. I've had different individuals come to me, and I certainly would never mention them by name. And they've confessed to me that the Reformed tradition they were personally were raised in, that there was so much emphasis upon the covenant and covenant membership, and hardly any emphasis upon you must be born again, that they made profession of faith, and now they recognize when they made profession of faith, they were not believers. Because at some point after that, they were born of the Holy Spirit. And even as they go and they try to engage family members, or family members will push back and say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. What would Nicodemus look like today? He would put his confidence in his Christian heritage, in his baptism, his ability to live the Christian lifestyle, the Christian education he's received. And he wouldn't really recognize his dire spiritual need, his sin, apart from the need to be born again and the new birth. Now, you can't necessarily write in your Bible the day you were born of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to. If you comprehend your sin, if you have an understanding of your sin and you recognize, I believe. Your faith might be really weak, but if you have any faith at all, you didn't produce that. The darkness does not produce faith, and the darkness does not produce any kind of sincere confession of sin. And the darkness does not produce repentance. The Ruach, the Pneuma, the Spirit produces these things. And only the Spirit produces these things as a result of being effectually called born of the Spirit. And therefore, if you have any consolation in Christ, that's a wonderful thing. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. If you are dissatisfied with your spiritual growth, as your pastor, I say, love to hear it. You know who the deacons and the elders who serve the best are? The ones who are like, "Ah, pastor, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I'm just, they're aware of their own weakness. They're aware of their own weakness. They recognize their dependency upon the Lord. Take no pride in the flesh. Take no consolation in the flesh. Glory in Christ and Christ alone. May he strengthen the inner man, and may he continue to put to death the old man." And that's what happens in worship with the preaching of the gospel. That's why you need to be present in worship, because this ongoing renewal is how the Lord strengthen and maintains our faith and continues to give us life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us on this Lord's Day evening. May you continue by the grace of the Holy Spirit. May you continue to renew us. May you continue to put to death that which needs to die. Continue to reorientate our hearts and minds, that we might see our sin as you see it, that we might love the things that are truly lovable and beautiful, that we might find satisfaction where satisfaction can be found ultimately in Christ, the life that we have in Christ. Lord, continue. Continue to be at work. Continue to give us life. Everlasting life. And Lord, may you cause us to seek you, to love you. May you give us spiritual understanding that we might walk in the light and not in the darkness. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.